Tonight, you guys, and turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah 13, Isaiah chapter 13, and we got started last time together, and we made it some way into it, but we didn't get to where we really needed to go in the full meaning of Isaiah chapter 13, because as Isaiah is, in fact, my daughter's been reading Isaiah very carefully all the way through, back and forth. She's reading all kinds of commentaries and studies on it. And a little while ago, she said, "Dad, help me out. This guy's driving me nuts." And that's an honest observation, because if you don't understand Isaiah's mission of ministry, it could drive you crazy. Why? Because number one, Isaiah is the prophet speaking to Judah, the southern kingdom, 740 years before the birth of Jesus, nearly 3,000 years ago. He's speaking to the two southern tribes that are made up and called Judah. Judah's there, Benjamin's there, but the remaining 10 tribes are up in the north, and we call that, as the kingdom is divided, Israel to the north. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. Isaiah, though his dominance is really speaking to the entire nation, because he held that kind of power as a prophet. Even today, among the Jews, Isaiah perhaps is probably the highest regarded prophet of the Jewish people. It's interesting that that's true. What's even more interesting is that he is known as the evangelical prophet. Why? Because Isaiah spoke more about the Messiahship of Jesus Christ than any other Old Testament prophet. And in his delivery, he'll speak about things that God told him to speak to the tribe of Judah, to the tribe of Benjamin in the south, the kingdom of Judah. He spoke as God's oracle to the coming judgment of the people. And then from verses to paragraphs, he will move right in, and being led by the Spirit of God, he will speak of a coming age that is yet for us, even still future. Still coming. Still gonna happen. And so, if you don't study this carefully, you could begin to think, what's going on? The Bible does not become clear to us until we read it all of it. That's why, as a church, I encourage you to read the Old Testament to understand the New. You'll never understand the New quite right without knowing the Old Testament. And you'll never be able to decipher the Old Testament without reading the New. There's a reason why God has preserved them for us. So we're looking at part two of a study tonight entitled, "He Who Holds the Future." God is the one that holds the future. He controls the future. God does. Now let's be really honest. And this kind of is a sad thing to say, because it catches people off guard. The Bible makes it very clear that God is the creator of all that there is. But the Bible also says that this world is fallen. And it sobers us up when we read the Bible, when it tells us that Satan holds this world under his sway right now. Isn't that sad to think? But he does. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the God of this world is none other than Satan himself. You see, what does that mean? It means that he's not the creator God. It means that he's the one running around wreaking all the havoc that's going on in the world right now. It's Satan. And he's free to roam right now. But as I would assume that you're detecting it like I am. In the last 5 to 10 years, and in the last couple of years, it seems like Satan's been given like an elastic leash of late. It seems like God's let out the line for Satan to even do more stuff. Things are getting crazy. And yet that's all prophetic. In a sense, don't take this literally, but in a sense, God is like this right now. Evil's running its course. But there's going to come a time when God steps back into the picture. He's going to step back into the scene in a real tangible way. And he's going to rock this universe. And Isaiah is going to speak about that in chapter 13. And so by way of recap, I'll kind of rush along real quick, and then we'll dive into where we left off last time. And in verses 1 to 22, we're really looking at God's eternal plan and purpose and how he holds the future, both the future then and the future that is yet to come. And we saw really this argument that there's the unfathomable ways of God, that God has his ways, and that is the point they were arguing in this chapter. And just by way of note-taking, put this down if you would. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 tells us how unsearchable is his judgments and his ways beyond finding out, says Romans 11, 33. God's ways are beyond us. People have said, God works in mysterious ways. That's not an exact Bible verse, but I get what you're saying. He works and moves in ways that you and I cannot predict. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. That's a great verse. God's intent for giving us the Bible is not only to learn about the salvation of God that comes in Jesus Christ, but and not only is it the nature of God to understand him, but it is in fact, listen, it is in fact that God is the one, the only one, that tells the future in advance. Bible prophecy. He tells the future in advance. And so this is where we left off. God will ultimately judge Babylon. We see that in verse 1. It says the burden. Now we go through a series from chapter 13 all the way out to chapter 18, a series of burdens. The first one is the burden Isaiah sees, or judgment against Babylon. Babylon is going to come and invade Judah. Babylon is going to attack. Why would Babylon attack God's people? Because God's people had forgotten God. Listen, this is sobering. God's people had forgotten him. God's people had disobeyed. They had walked out on him. And their very arch enemy from a distant land, God will allow that enemy to come and discipline, take captive Judah. Assyria will attack the northern tribes and take them captive. Boy, it's brutal too, what they do to them. Babylon's going to come and take Judah in the south. Isaiah shows this. And what's amazing, you guys, last time we talked about how Isaiah speaks, and this is so cool. Man, if you're a skeptic, listen. The Bible, the book of Isaiah, written down, this is a fact. This is not a guess. The book of Isaiah, the prophet's ministry is down to the year. He speaks this forth and it's recorded. But he says this 100 years before Babylon is even powerful. He speaks, and it's got to be crazy to the Jewish people to hear this. He announces, there's a burden I have about Babylon. Babylon is going to come and attack you. And the people are going, what? What are you talking about? That's nuts. Babylon was a little nothing. But Isaiah speaks 100 years in advance before it's going to happen. But what do you know about Babylon? Babylon rises as the world's first great empire. And it's illustrated by Nebuchadnezzar's great statue. And we talked about that last time. What makes this exciting for us as 21st century Christians, you guys, is to realize that where you and I are at right now, at this time of human history, on the timeline of last day's events. So if you want to write this down or draw a little cartoon on a sheet of paper, just know this. Watch this, everybody. It's very fun to consider this. We know that 3,000 years ago, a realm called Babylon was forming. It's going to become very powerful, and it's going to attack Judah. That really happened. It's going to take the people captive. Nebuchadnezzar, yet unborn, is coming. That happened. The prophecy said it would happen. And then Isaiah, as we'll see tonight, will speak about a future time when things bigger than the Babylon of yesteryear. It's a Babylon of a spirit. It's a Babylon that is still yet coming. It is a demonic power that is coming to the earth. And Isaiah will speak to that. Here's the amazing thing. Note where you and I are living right now. The Babylon that he warns Judah about has come and gone. Time has now been. Israel was a nation and then it was disbanded as a nation for 2,000 years. It was awash in the sea of humanity, dispersed throughout all the nations of the world. And then in 1948, in one day, it is declared a legal nation as nations go. But even before that, in about 1880, 1890, Jews from around the world began to make their way back from all corners of the earth back to the land promised to them. And Jews have been making their way back to Israel ever since. That speaks to the timeline of where you and I are at right now as predominantly Gentiles in this church. That where are we? And I want you to keep that question before you. Church, turn in your Bibles tonight where we left off reading the Daniel chapter 2. We'll never understand exactly what Isaiah is speaking about until we go watch from Isaiah's day into the future. That's Daniel chapter 2. Turn there if you would and look at verse 31. We'll be here for a little bit. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. And think about where you and I are at in this timeline. So I'm going to say that again. Isaiah speaking about Babylon to come. We're going to look ahead from Isaiah's day to a prophetic scripture that has not even been penned yet in Isaiah's day, and that is the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel is now speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. You, O king, regarding his dream that he saw. He was very troubled by that. He says, you were watching and behold a great image, this great image, this statue that you saw, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Daniel is describing the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. Verse 34, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, that is, without human hands. So now we see introduced to this vision, other than the statue, is an uncut stone, something strange, not human, which struck the image, note this everybody, Bible students, on its feet of iron and clay, not its head, not its chest, not its belly, not its thighs. Some sort of uncut by human hand stone in this dream Nebuchadnezzar had hits this image of world empires in the feet. That's all you know right now, right? We're just playing dumb right now. That's all we know. Let's keep going. And it broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. That means the wind blew it away and carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Remember, it's not created by human hands. Verse 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hands, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. By the way, in all of the Bible, no king has had absolute power like Nebuchadnezzar had. Not even Pharaoh of Egypt. There's been no greater king to rule the earth than Nebuchadnezzar, says the Bible. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise, verse 39 says, another. The word actually means an inferior kingdom. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes and the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. This is the last governing kingdom of man's attempt to rule the world. That is yet to come. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, then they are mingled with the seed of men. That's a strange statement, my friend. You can look at that later. Daniel 2:43. Go study that on your own. You'll have a tremendous time. But they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Verse 44, here you go. And in the days of these kings, the feet with the toes is now referenced as kings, 10 kings. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now Daniel is speaking about the stone that grows into a great mountain that covers the earth. And the kingdom shall not be left to another. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for how long, church? Forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut without of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, what will come to pass after this. Actually, after your kingdom. The dream is certain, says Daniel, and its interpretation sure. Look at verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. And the rest goes on. It is awesome. We'll pause with that. What are we talking about? We're talking about verses 2 through 5, that God will ultimately rule over the nations. The question is, how will he do that? The Bible tells us that this stone that is not cut with human hands in this vision will strike man's attempt to govern the world one final time. And I'll break down the kingdoms for you tonight before we're over. You'll see the statue. We'll break it down. It'll make sense. But during the reign, or the attempted reign, of these 10 kingdoms represented by 10 toes that are partly strong and partly weak, that is partly of iron and partly clay, they come out of the two legs that are connected to the torso of this image. We'll see that later. It's during that establishment that God will establish his rule on the earth. Bible students, this is a must. This is not typologically speaking, God must do this to establish his kingdom rule. That's why we believe when the Bible says that Christ will rule for a millennia, 1,000 years, this is how it happens. The millennial reign of Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, he will be that stone that hits the world governing empire of the time. Man's last final attempt to rule the world, Jesus comes and shatters that in the second coming. Please mark this down in your note-taking. I hope if I'm faithful to my notes tonight into the Bible, that you'll see a clear difference between the joy of the rapture and how it's not a physical return to earth versus the second coming and the awesome and terrible day of that great second coming. It is a devastation to the earth. One takes us to heaven. The other one brings us back. One, we go to see what he's done. The other one is him returning to establish his rule on the earth. Jesus must sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. If he doesn't, we've got the wrong Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. That's how serious this truth is. And so verse 2 of chapter 13 says, lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them, Isaiah is preaching. Now watch, he's prophesying. Wave your hand, that is that's a strong word, that they may enter the gates of the nobles. So he's going through this amazing prophetic utterance. I have commanded my sanctified ones. God is speaking through him. Watch this. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. Those who rejoice in my exaltation, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations. This is now getting interesting because it's not just Babylon. Something's going to happen as Isaiah prophesies now. He goes beyond that. He's talking about multiple nations gather together. Why? The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. This is a world event now. This goes way beyond Judah. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Church, mark this down in your notes. Daniel chapter 5 describes more detail of what Isaiah just spoke about. In amazing detail. That this Babylonian empire will have its demise. And every following kingdom that we'll see in a second will have its demise. Until the end, man's last attempt. And the Bible tells us that man's last attempt will be by this one that you and I call the Antichrist. Mr. 666, the man that's going to come on the world scene and require that you do all of your banking and all of your selling and all of your buying and have all of your identification. Your passport would be one that is all numerical. Revelation 13 tells us that he's going to issue a prefix. That the numbers that are assigned to your life, imagine whatever number that will, you know, who knows what that's going to be. How many numbers do you have right now? Do you have to have an app like I do to keep a record of all my PIN numbers and account numbers and passwords and all that junk? Isn't it driving you crazy? How great would it be to have one number? It's brilliant. If you think about it, it's brilliant. Come on, it's brilliant. Yeah, and you're like, should I say yes? I mean, I think it is, but that's the Antichrist. Listen, it's a brilliant idea to have one number. And it's okay. He's going to say, it's okay. Just take the number you're happy with, and I'm just going to have you, you're going to be required to get into our system. You just have to put this number in front of, you know, you've been doing it for years. Before you dial the number, you dial 909 or 949 or 714, and then your number. Oh, you got your number at your address, at your house, but really, for us to find you, it's you know, 91709. And now that's not even good enough anymore because your zip, if you live in 91709 and near my neighborhood, it's 91709. What is that now? Dash, have you seen that? 2819. It's getting more specific. Until a day comes when this man, the one that is going to make the last final attempt, the ten-toed guy, he's going to be presiding over, the Bible tells us, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation tells us that he will preside over these 10 kings. And he's going to deceive them. He's going to trick them. And he's going to require the entire world to buy and sell with his number. And the Bible says his number is 666. That will be the prefix. So whatever your social security number is, or your bank number, or whatever number it's going to be, that number will be preempted by a 666-1397 whatever. Are you with me? You got that? It's a great idea, ladies and gentlemen. And it's here. I'm not saying he's here. I'm not saying 666 is here. But implanting chips and all that, it's been here for a long time. I have an implantable chip in my office with the syringe and the chip and the scanner, and it works perfectly. It's awesome. I should have brought it. If I put it in my hand right here, and I close my hand like this, and I put the scanner over it, it goes whoop, and the number appears on the screen. It's for dogs. It's for LA County, for your dog. You know, you have a dog in LA County? Your dog's a satanic dog. Cats, I get that. But dogs? No, I'm kidding. But guys, let's put that image up for us to take a peek at. This might help. You can take out your phone and take a picture of that or look at it later online. But this really helps. The Babylonian Empire. This is what Isaiah's speaking about. And this is what Daniel gives us in great detail. Gold is Nebuchadnezzar's empire, the Babylonian Empire. 606 BC, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be attacked by an inferior kingdom. Real quick, I don't want to go off on this, but after Nebuchadnezzar dies, his grandson, Bozo, I mean, this guy's a mess. He winds up becoming the king, and he's just a real imbecile. In all kinds of ways. And because of poor leadership, he winds up losing the most powerful kingdom that's ever existed. Almost sounds familiar, but anyway. Then silver. The Medo-Persian Empire invades Babylon and takes it without firing a shot. The Medo-Persian Empire is defeated by the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. That's represented in the bronze. The image or the meaning of this image appears numerous times in Scripture. It's not just a one chapter or one verse thing. And then the iron, representing the Roman Empire, born in about 27 BC, the Roman Empire. Of course, during the time of Christ, that's significant, by the way. We don't have the time to get into tonight, but isn't it amazing that the Messiah enters the world in physical form during the reign of a kingdom that is not historically the most powerful, but it is the most dominant and crushing. Nobody survived the resistance of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire just crushed you, and even if you gained a victory, they would eventually wear you out and get you. There's just no way. Roman Empire. In fact, it is so powerful that if you're a world historian, you already know where I'm going to go with this. The Roman Empire has never been defeated to this moment. If somebody asked you in school, who defeated the Roman Empire? There's no, it's never been defeated. It got so big and so dispersed, and then a lack of leadership that it just fragmented and was never conquered. It just made its way, and this is spiritually significant. It made its way, think of tentacles now, think of an octopus reaching out over something and just swallowing up that is influencing the world, and it happens still to this moment in all kinds of ways, physically, spiritually. This is one of, not the main, but one of the reasons why the West, Western thinking, still influences the world. Though that's waning, that's coming to an end. There was a time when Western thinking dominated the world. So many of you appreciate that. That's why English is the universal language of the world. That's why the internet was first born in English. That's why if you fly an airplane anywhere in the world, it doesn't matter if you're an Egyptian airline pilot, you got to speak English. Did you know that? To fly an airplane in the world, you've got to speak English. That influence is waning now, and it must. Why? Because what is going to arise is a revised version of the old iron. There's going to be a reassimilation of a kingdom made out of 10 predominant leaders that govern 10 sectors of the world. It'd be based in 3 different locations according to the Bible. Babylon, physical Babylon, Rome, Italy, and Jerusalem. 3, much like today in the United States, we have executive, judicial, and legislative branches. Okay, you've got the president, right? You got the Supreme Court, and you've got Congress. 3 seats of power representing. According to the Bible, prophetically, he's going to have, the Antichrist will have 3 seats of power. Very important. One will be commerce-based, a commerce-based place. One will be a worship-based place. And one will be a theologically or religiously based place or seat of worship. It's fascinating. The Bible speaks about a tremendous time. So as you look at this, look at the bottom. Iron and clay, that is the end times. That's the last attempt that the Bible shows you of man trying to rule himself. And it's a doozy because this one is what Jesus called the son of perdition. The Bible speaks about him as being the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Now, from here, you guys, and I know this is going to be kind of disjointed, but let's follow this together. It is necessary for us to look ahead at what that statue was pointing to. It's what Isaiah is speaking about. It's what Daniel gives us in detail. Turn in your Bible or mark in your notes right now, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9, verses 13 to 15. Revelation 9, 13 and 15 speaks about what we would say is the tribulation period or the second coming events, if you'll allow me to put it to you that way. Revelation 9:13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. This is a heavenly scene. This is up in heaven, God's dwelling, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Where's Euphrates? Yeah, Iraq. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. These are fallen angels. They're not demons. Fallen angels. Man, I wish we had time. Like, we could stop the clock. These are... Okay, you got to put on your Superman. Wait, did Superman have invisible glasses? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, whoever that guy was. The X-ray man or what? Forget it. I don't know. I don't know my comics. Imagine putting on glasses right now and you can see the spiritual realm. You can see stuff flying around here, going through the place, whatever, you know. Spiritual activity. Angels and demons. All over the place, all the time. The Bible even tells us that when we get together to study the Word of God, it says that angels desire to look into these things. They want to listen. That's freaky. That's awesome. So I could be moving my hand right now. I could be slapping a couple of angels in the face right now. The Bible tells us to watch out how we treat a stranger, because you could be treating an angel without knowing, because they can appear so human-like. You don't know if that's just... Think of that. And the Bible says that four angels that have been bound beneath the Euphrates River in the spirit realm will be loosed. They're so bad, the Bible tells us when you read Peter and Jude, that there are angels that have been bound from some distant period of time, the Bible says, because they have a certain judgment placed upon them. Listen to this. We should be playing like X-File music right now. It says that they are so bad that they refrain from being loose as fallen angels, because when they were free and they sinned, angels sinned, like Lucifer sinned, they went after unauthorized flesh, unsanctioned flesh. They went after strange flesh. And the Bible says that God, when he saw that, that crossing of the line was so bad, he bound them. He had them bound, the Bible tells us, and they're unable to be released until this moment comes during the tribulation period. In verses 6 to 22, we see that God will ultimately punish his enemies. Watch this. Verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Everybody circle that. The day of the Lord is at hand, because now we know something for sure. Isaiah has jumped out from Judah, and he's now speaking into the far, far distant future. So far that it is still our future to come. Is this amazing? Do you like this? I love this stuff. He's speaking to Judah. Judgment's coming. You've disobeyed God. And because he loves you, he's going to discipline you. Your enemy's going to come and humble you. And then he starts speaking, the day of the Lord is at hand. And he starts going way out. The day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 7, therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pains and sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames when people see this. So here's our first stop on this futuristic intervention of God. Isaiah 13, look at verses 6 for a moment. Wail, I just read it, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Look at verse 9. Behold, verse 9, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Wow. Now look, skip down to verse 13, Isaiah 13, 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. That did not happen when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, ladies and gentlemen. I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place. Wow. Why? Because, look, the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in that day of his fierce anger. It's futuristic. That's the tribulation period. That's why it's got to be 7 years, by the way. God has prophesied in the Old Testament that his punishment against the world and against Israel to regain Israel back to faith, that whole global judgment and his dealing with Israel is what's called in the Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. You guys remember another name of Jacob? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And the Bible says it's 7 years long. Don't think 3.5. First 3.5 is pleasant. Last 3.5. No. First 3.5 is demonic deception. And the last 2.5 is absolute violent global judgment. Psalm chapter 2. Again, tribulation events, second coming events. Psalm chapter 2. What's going on at that time? That futuristic tribulation period of time. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Listen to this. Against the Lord and against his anointed. If you're Jewish tonight, you need to go figure out what that means. We know, but do you know? The word anointed is also the Hebrew word Messiah. Saying, verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's get God out of the picture and let's push his son out of the way. Sound familiar? Sound like a Starbucks coffee cup tonight? Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That's the tribulation period. God visits the earth. Again, tribulation period, second coming events. Mark chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. Mark 13, 7 and 8. But when you hear, Jesus said, of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. How come? Why, Jesus? Well, verse 8, for nation will rise against nation. Circle the word nation. The word in the Greek is ethnos. Jesus used the word ethnos. You know ethnicity? That's what this word means. It's not Canada is going to attack America. That's not what it means. Ethnic groups will attack ethnic groups. On an increasing global scale. Is that happening? Is it increasing? He goes on, kingdom against kingdom. That's what you and I relate to. Political realm, politic against politic. So, you know, governments against governments. Nations, like you and I understand, nations against nations. So, for example, Russia against the United States or China against Japan, that kind of stuff. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. Jesus said these are the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pains. Another verse, tribulation, second coming events. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. God's judgment, God's wrath to come. It's amazing. I want to march you guys through something, and I need you to get your Bible ready. We're gonna dive into this. You guys are real quiet. Are you okay? Okay, get your Bible ready, and if we go too fast, mark down these verses. And I want you to put these together. And this is regarding tribulation period events. The opening door of it and the full escalation of it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Matthew chapter 24, turn there if you would, verse 1. Listen to this. And we'll go a good way here. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, there's got to be a little bit of a pause there, and there must be lunch break or something going on, because we know some time transpires. How do we know? Because of verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age," or the end of the world. Verse 4, "And Jesus said to them," listen, "take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Pause right there. Look at your Bibles. Put an exaggerated period right there behind "many." You want to know why? That's where you're living. You're living on that period right now. In our 21st century timeline of future events, that's exactly where we're at. It has been 2,000 years, and Jesus told the disciples, "You've asked three questions. When will this be? What will be the sign of my coming? And the end of the world?" Answer, we know this now because we know hindsight. 2,000 years will go by. You guys, speaking to the disciples, now to us today, you guys need to be careful. Not about the 10 toes. Not about the statue. Not about wars and rumors of wars. What in the world is the church supposed to be absolutely dead centered, united on around the world for these last 2,000 years, and especially right now as we get later into the time frame? What is it? What is it? Deception. Deception. Be careful. He says, nobody deceives you. Listen, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you guys just asked the question about the end of the world. I'll tell you what, watch out for those 10 toes in Daniel's prophecy." He didn't say that. It doesn't apply to us. Watch out, he says to the disciples and to us tonight. Don't be deceived. And what is the big deal that happens for 2,000 years? Pastors and Christians and evangelists and lovers of God are to hold true to the doctrine of God's word, the Bible. And yet every nutcase in the universe is not only developing their own doctrine, but they're saying, "God told me." I know. I know the Bible says this, but I have a feeling, and this is what I feel we should do. An emotionally based theology is trumping Bible doctrine. Cults are trumping Bible doctrine. People making stuff up. And you know what? Listen, if you don't know your Bible, you'll fall for it. Islam is going to be coming with their prophets soon. Mark my words. They'll be coming with their announcements. And they're going to make proclamations. They're going to make decrees. And they're going to say things from their jihadist movement. And they're going to be announcing, "You Christians have followed the wrong Jesus, and we've got this proof, or we've got this evidence." And there's going to be people maybe sitting in this church who've not paid attention, and they're going to say, "Oh, wow, did you hear that? I saw that on the internet. And this guy was speaking, and he said so, you know." You know how, you listen, you laugh, but people are going to get sucked away because they don't know their Bibles. On top of the fact, just think, evil's just warming up. I mean, the real guys are in the bullpen. They haven't even hit the mound yet. Because here's what's coming. Jesus said that there's going to be those coming that are going to be preaching false doctrine. Watch this. This is the killer. And they're going to do miracles. And Jesus said they'll deceive many. Right now, the world is plump ready to divorce themselves from the doctrines of the Bible and follow a miracle. Oh, I've got goosebumps. Oh, when that person spoke, I got chills up my back. It's happening now. It's happening all around the world. People are being deceived. Did you see that glow when he was speaking? There's an aura around them. People are being deceived. But just wait. Just wait. There's going to be, and it's always been this way. What did Moses do before Pharaoh's false prophets? Remember, God said, Moses, put down your staff. Remember, it turned into a snake. What did Pharaoh's guys do? The magicians. Same thing. Jesus said on the day of judgment, there's going to be people coming to him on the day of judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, and he's going to say, who are you? I don't even know who you are. And they said, didn't we do miracles in your name? And didn't we cast out demons? And didn't we perform all these signs and wonders in your name? And Jesus said, I don't even know who you guys are. Demonic powers, preaching a different Jesus that's not biblical with demonic power. It's coming. Shamans and witchcraft and voodoo, those are obvious. I would suggest this tonight. Watch out for the predators that will be in the pulpits. Very charismatic, very slick, very powerful. Little bit off, but boy, they're sure wonderful. Make you feel good. Deception. Jesus warned about that. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. Which of the two did the will... Excuse me, I'm in the wrong location. My Bible turned while I was talking. Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now listen, you mark that down, everybody. Verse 31, you go research that real carefully and find out what that's not. When you read Matthew chapter 24, and when you get to verse 31, if you're not a careful Bible student, you're going to think that's the rapture. And that ain't the rapture. It is the trumpet blast that gathers the Jewish people from all the corners of the earth to Christ at his second coming. Be careful. Don't be deceived. Read the context and read chapter upon chapter, book upon book. Now turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Are you sure you guys are okay? Yes. Mark 13, verse 14 to 20. This is all tribulation period stuff. Verse 14, chapter 13, Mark's gospel. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea, hello, Judea, you don't live in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop, do you live on the top of your house? The Jews do in Israel. Everybody lives on the top of their house. That's where you have your barbecue. That's where you hang out. It's awesome up there. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor to take anything out of the house. Verse 16, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Verse 17, for woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight or your escape, is the word, may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning nor the creation which God created until this time nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would remain And he goes on to give descriptions of the last day's events. It's all, listen, that announcement is given to the Jewish people. The end is coming. It's now. Tribulation period. Why? Because God is going to return. Christ is coming in the second coming. Now go to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. And I know it's been a while since we met on this, but I asked you guys to read this in advance last time we were together. Luke 21, starting at verse 22. Jesus says, Luke 21, 22, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant." He gives that list again. Notice the context. Verse 24, he announces, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled," listen to this, "by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Verse 24, it's a parenthetical insert. Jesus is announcing the Jews are going to be taken captive. They're going to be dispersed throughout all the world. And one of the keys about understanding of the end time events beginning to uptick or increase again is that they're going to be regathered. He says the time of the Gentiles is going to be fulfilled. This is a critical statement. The time of the Gentile world, those governments that rule, will come to its end. And Christ is about to return. Skip down in this chapter to verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." So Jesus has given this warning for 2,000 years. We're reading it tonight, and those in the future will read it still. "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." That's a lot of people. Watch this, everybody. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Isn't that amazing? You see the difference? There's a difference right there. Some are going to be completely swept away and caught off guard, and they won't escape. But he speaks in a global sense for the last 2,000 years to this moment. There's going to be those who are watching, and they'll escape. Escape what? The vengeance and wrath of God's judgment. Isaiah is speaking about this. Joel chapter 2. Keep writing your verses. Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. King James Version puts it this way, very graphic, very clear. "And I will show wonders in heaven, in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." That's the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period. And I am going to move quickly ahead because time is not helping. Look back now. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 17. "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them." This is awesome. This is Isaiah. And we saw Daniel earlier. Daniel's way later. "I'm going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms." When this was spoken, Babylon was nothing. He's speaking prophetically. "The beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited." Mark it. "It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch his tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. Wild beasts, he just goes on to talk about how jackals and hyenas or and wild animals will live there because no human will ever dwell there again. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, this is an amazing thing how you need to read the Bible carefully. It starts out with a localized judgment. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's not even born yet, but he's coming. The Babylonian Empire. He's going to take you captive and you're going to pay the price for disobedience for generations to come. Fast forward to the future. There's going to be something that happens in the region of Babylon that the Bible says here in Isaiah, it will be so devastated by the vengeance of God, it will never be inhabited again. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, people live in what is called Babylon today in the areas of Iraq. Something is futuristic coming. When will that be? I believe it's going to be during the tribulation period. How's that going to happen? Who would make anything of that part of the world? I don't know, but the Bible says that there's going to be a judgment that God levies once and for all against Babylon. So here's where we end with this. I told you in our first message that Babylon, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, Babylon is both a geographical location in Iraq, off the Euphrates River. The original Babylon, Shushan the palace, straddled the river. The city was on one side and the other part of the city was on the other side, and the Euphrates River flowed right through the middle of it. Babylon, the Bible says, is also a religious system. And Babylon is also a global reference to those who worship idols. And the Bible calls that spiritual, not only idolatry, but spiritual adultery against the God of heaven. The amazing thing about this, here we are sitting at this moment. We have the luxury of looking back into the ancient prophets of the Bible to see what happened, and it did. The question is, take Isaiah, take him to the test. 100 years before Babylon ever came, it would destroy Judah. Did it happen? It's a matter of, you can go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, or you can go to the British Museum and look at all of the evidence of how it happened. It's an actual event. The same prophet in the same chapter said there will be events in the future when God's vengeance will be poured out upon the earth. And Babylon will never be inhabited again. Conclusion, God's not done. God sees everything. You see, Jack, if he sees everything, why doesn't he do something about it? He's going to do something about it. Well, why does he do something about it now? Because many times in the Bible, listen, this is eerie. The Bible says to wait because their sin has not come to full measure yet. Isn't that terrifying? There is a scale that only God knows that he's monitoring this scale. And there's a moment that hits. And God says, that's it. Tonight, you don't have to worry about Babylon. The city, the country, the place. But you do have to worry about Babylon the spirit. Do you tonight worship the true and living God who will someday shake heaven and earth? Do you know him? Do you know the one who the world shakes its fist at and speaks out against him and against his anointed one? Do you know the Jesus that is being mocked right now? Mocked in our community right now. Mocked in the media. We're coming up on Christmas. He's going to be mocked again. Isn't that amazing? Why do people do this? Because they can get away with it. We don't cut your head off if you make fun of Jesus. You know, we're not going to blow you up if you make fun of Jesus. Because Jesus can take care of himself. Amen. But just consider that for a moment. Where are you with him? I hope that he is your Lord and Savior. He's the Jesus Christ of the Bible, that he's the one you worship. Because if you don't, you've been sucked into a Babylonian system. Be careful. I'm not going to ask you if you worship. All of us worship something or someone. Just make sure it's Him. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Father, we thank You for Your truth. Powerful, awesome, massive Word of God, the Bible. In one single chapter, spanning thousands of years of truth. And it all was written down because people did not worship You for who You were. They adopted other gods, pursued other things. And I pray tonight, Lord, that for those that are listening, for those that are here, Your Holy Spirit would prick their heart to cause them to think, just what am I worshiping? Who is this? Am I worshiping me to make sure that I am pleased, my flesh is happy, that I've got enough drink or enough sex or enough drugs to keep me happy? Then You, friend, are that God that you worship. Could be money, could be some idol, could be some other representation of a different Jesus or a different faith that is Babylonian. Search your heart. Only You can. Determine tonight if you are rooted in the truth. Father, we thank You. We pray, Lord, that even this night we would be drawn closer to You. And as we close in this song of worship, may we truly look inside and invite You in to say, Lord, You judge my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Church, let's do that right now in our closing together, if you would. Let's stand and let's worship Him.